Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Today we're going to be looking at the first six verses from Ecclesiastes 11. And one of the things that I want to thank the Lord for is that for pretty much all of my life, He's allowed me to live in the country. Now, I know that some of you prefer big city stuff, maybe not, but I grew up in a fairly agrarian culture, not Corning per se, but I lived in a little town called Painted Post the first 13 years of my life before we moved to Corning after Hurricane Agnes took away everything that we owned, and it didn't fail. But every year, right around the same time, you knew exactly when it was that the farmers were preparing their fields. And I think you know what I'm talking about. That's right. Every year, we referred to it as the cow of the world. Oh, it must be the cow of the world just passed through here because we can smell it. You know, the fertilizer smell, and it's like, when I smell that, it's like, ah. The fresh air of home. Of course, my wife smells it. It's like, oh my word, what is this? This is awful. And it was just a few weeks ago that the farmers down here passed, Franklin Hill Road. They had done all their fields out there, and you could smell it all over the place here. But in an agrarian society, seeds speak a different language than in most other parts of the world. When a farmer sows seed, they do it for the purpose of bringing a harvest, eventually, they hope. And the truth is that if you were to take, say, wheat, for example, you can take the seeds from a stalk of wheat and you can do two things with it. You can take it and grind it to make bread, okay? Or you can take those seeds and you can plant them in order to make what? More seeds. Okay? So either you can take the seeds and you can process it to make flour, or you can take the seeds and process them to make more what? More seeds. Now, if you take those seeds and you grind them to make flour, you can't take those seeds then and plant them, can you? Why not? Because you've already used them for another purpose. And this is the sower-eater dilemma. You can process the seeds into flour, which can make bread for food for today, or you can plant them so that you can make much more bread down the road. Okay? And this is what we call the sower and eater dilemma. Like my grandma Clark used to say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You ever hear that one? Yeah. And that's really true. When Paul talks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he kind of alludes toward this. And also Isaiah 55 talks about the sower and eater dilemma when it comes to the Word of God. And the truth is that if you're going to cast bread on the waters, you've got to have the bread to do it first. Amen? How many of you can use a little more bread? Yeah. No? Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Talks about five principles that I want to talk to you about this morning. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Okay. This is Solomon, and he's writing, "Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. The clouds are full of water. They pour rain on the earth. Whether she falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will be. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. You do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. if you were to take this passage, you could apply it to a whole different bunch of stuff. Okay? You can apply this to sharing your faith with people. If you want to share your faith with people, what should you do? Well, get out there and share it. Cast your bread upon the waters, right? You can take this passage and you can use it as principles for giving. Because if you want to increase your giving, what should you do? You give. Which is this whole sowing and reaping thing. The more you sow, the more you will, what? The more you'll reap. And I want to talk about five different principles here on sowing. There is a principle you'll find throughout your whole scripture that talks about the law of sowing and reaping. And so we're going to talk about that today. And the first thing I want to bring out is this, as it says in verse 1, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. What does this mean? Well, very simply, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days, you will find it again. Be generous with everyone. If you want to sow and reap the way God wants us to sow and reap, we should be generous with everyone. Now, how many of you think that sounds like a great idea? You'd really love somebody to be generous to you, right? We all love it when we've got that rich uncle out there somewhere who's really generous. And oftentimes when we think of generosity, we're always thinking this way. Gee, I wish somebody would be really generous to me. But, you know, this is a scripture that's pointed at whom? At the reader. And you just read it. Okay, you did. You read with me. I saw you. Your eyes were moving. Some of your mouths were moving. And the truth is that if we want to effectively sow and reap, the first thing we must do is learn how to be generous with everybody. I like the way the NLT says it. It says, give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. That's one of my favorite devotional Bible translations, the New Living Translation. Casting bread upon the waters is actually an allusion, that is an illustration, that talks about planting rice. How many of you have ever seen a rice paddy? They have tons of them down there. When I moved down to Louisiana, I actually lived in an 80 by 14 foot trailer while they were building a parsonage, and guess where the trailer was? It was right on the edge of a crawfish farm. Okay? And how many of you know that crawfish love rice? I'll see you learn something today. If you want to grow crawfish, you put your crawfish in a rice paddy. And they eat that rice, and I'll tell you something, some of the crawfish that came out of this farm were like mini lobsters. But this is what it's talking about. It's talking about taking your rice seed and sowing it in a rice paddy. Think about this. Whether we're sowing the seeds of faith, or rather we're sowing seeds in our finances to help our church, what we mean here is whether we are sharing the faith or whether we're sharing our finances, either way we need to do it by giving liberally. Okay? And if we do give liberally, that means that we're giving to a broader scope of people around us. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning, and I was talking about this idea that too often when we hear preachers preaching about giving, it's not done from a standpoint of grace. It's done from a standpoint of the law. And the law says that you should take 10% of your income and set it aside immediately. I'm not talking about grossing and netting here. I'm talking about whatever you earn. The first 10% goes to the church. And we've talked about how this is the way they did it in the Old Testament and how it's assumed in the New Testament. And most preaching that's done on giving is done from the standpoint of you, give more, give more, give more, give more. We forget the fact that this really is about grace. And we don't hear an awful lot of preaching about giving from the standpoint of grace. And if we understand truthfully about giving from the standpoint of grace, it goes something like this. You earn all you can so that you can give all you can. And the more you give, the more God gives to you. How many of you look at your pocketbook, your purse, your wallet, whatever it is, and you look at it like it's a bucket. Okay, what's a bucket do? A bucket holds stuff, right? And if your bucket has a hole in the bottom, what do? You fix it, right? Or you go and get yourself another bucket. How many of you remember that song? There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. Yeah, okay. One of those nonsensical songs you've ever heard, but man, when I was a kid, we sang it all the time. You know? If you've got a hole in your bucket, you fix it. But do you understand, truthfully speaking, that when God gives to us, it's not for the purpose of putting things in a bucket. It's for the purpose of passing something through a funnel. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not hearing a whole lot of amen right now. And the reason why is because we're talking about something called, you know what? Starts with M. Mine. No, money. Money. Wait. And the truth is, folks, that when God gives to us, it's to go through the funnel. A funnel has a big mouth on it, and it has a narrow outlet on the bottom. And, of course, the narrower that outlet is, the more so we say amen, right? We say praise the Lord. But the truth is, when stuff goes into the funnel, it's designed to do what? Pass out of the funnel. And this is the point, folks. We need to share liberally. And the more liberally we share, the more liberally God gives. You read about it in the book of Luke. Okay? If you give, I will give back to you, shaken down and running over, he says. But this also works when it comes to church growth. Think about this, if you would. How many of you ever heard of the law of seven touches? All my deacons better raise their hands right now. What is the law of seven touches? The law of seven touches is that when a guest or a visitor comes walking through our doors, if they're not touched seven times, chances are they will not come back. And when I say touch seven times, I don't mean you need to come up and smack them or pat them on the back or shake their hand. I'm talking about all that. If you walk up to them, look them in the eye and say, hi, that's a touch. If you shake their hand, what's that? That's a second touch. If you say, hey, want to sit with me today? Guess what that is? That's a third touch. When the long-witted preacher says, please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes 11. How many visitors do you think are going to be able to find Ecclesiastes chapter 11? How many of you struggle to find Ecclesiastes 11? Well, the visitors are going to make it even worse. They're going to have an even worse trouble with it. So open the Bible and give it to them. Say, well, here, you can use my Bible. Here's the scripture. Guess what that is? That's four, just that fast. And everybody that smiles at them, looks them in the eye and says, hi, is another touch. The law of seven touches, folks, goes also to the gospel. The average person must hear the story of salvation seven times before they will accept Christ as their Savior, on average. Some of you might say, well, yeah, well, I accepted Jesus the first time. Well, great, that means you're holding the average down. There's some people that need to hear a lot more. You know how many times somebody had to share the gospel with me before I accepted Christ? I figured it out. 39. Exactly 39 times. What does that mean? It means your pastor's hard-headed. Don't say amen to that, Richard. So I'll talk to Dana. I'll find out how hard-headed you are. The point is, folks, that if we're going to give, whether we're giving out the gospel or whether we are giving to the causes of the church, we must give generously. And we need to keep on giving. If we don't take the gospel to the people around us, folks, who's going to do it? Who? It's up to us. It's up to us to do it. The world has a version of the gospel that it loves to share with people. You hear what I just said? The world has a version of the gospel that it loves to share with people. And it's a gospel that goes something like this. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you don't try to force it on someone else. Have you ever heard that one? I know you're a Christian, please keep it to yourself. I know what you believe, please keep it to yourself. Another version of the world's gospel says it's okay to belong to a religion, but we must also do what? Fight for our right to observe our religion as long as it's not Christianity. Watch the news, folks. Open your eyes when you watch the news. And you will see very clearly, folks, that it's okay to belong to any religion on earth, and the press will fight for your right to do whatever religion it is you want as long as it's not Christianity. When we share Christ, folks, we are fighting for a cause. When you put money in the offering plate, you're fighting for a cause because you're casting your bread. You're casting your bread out in the water. We need to be generous with everyone. The second thing, as it says in verse 3, it says, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. What that's saying, basically, is that there's some things in life that are certain. There are some things in life that are certain. If a cloud is full of water, what does it do? Well, if you don't know, go check outside. It's doing exactly what it's been doing for the last, I don't know, 150 days straight. Or maybe five. When a tree falls, whether it falls to the north or to the south, guess what it does? It falls in that direction. Very simply. And when it falls in that direction, it stays there. It lays there. One certainty can be found in Galatians 6, verse 7, where it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Folks, and this is a certainty of Scripture. Whatever it is we reap, we sow. And I have seen this happen, folks, in broken families. When mom and dad are sowing drug addiction, guess what they reap? They reap drug addiction. When they reap what they sow. Jesus said the same thing. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Luke chapter 6. Look it up for yourself. Verse 38. Yeah, verse 38. And with due respect, please, to Benjamin Franklin, death and taxes are not the only certainties that we're going to find in the world. You hear what I just said? How many of you wonder who said that? The only things in life that are certain are death and taxes. That was Ben Franklin. Yeah, Ben Franklin. You'll notice that on your next Jeopardy show. I had a psychology professor. His name was Al Poole, P-O-O-L-E. And one day when he was lecturing from the front of the class, he said, certainty is impossible. I raised my hand. And I said, would you say that again, please? He says, okay, I'm going to put it very simply. We can know nothing for certain. Certainty is impossible. And I said, wait a minute, Mr. Poole, are you sure of that? And he said, I'm absolutely certain. Yeah. And I said, wait a minute. You just said certainty is impossible, and of that you are certain. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. And the truth is, we live in an age of uncertainty. No matter where we look, we're learning more and more about everything, and yet we seem to know less and less. What was accepted as fact yesterday is not any longer considered to be fact. When I was a kid, the fact was this. If you want to train up your children in the way that they should go, oftentimes you need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. You know what I mean? Now we're told that if you do that, you're going to destroy your children. And so we have children destroying children in schools. Some things remain very, very certain. For example, if you haven't got it yet, here's a certainty for you. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow the flesh, you are going to reap judgment. If you sow the word, ladies and gentlemen, you can expect to reap a harvest of souls. The third thing I want to share with you, as it says in verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Thirdly, folks, don't wait for perfect conditions in order to sow. If you wait for the perfect time to sow, you're never going to sow. What would happen, folks, if all the farmers in this area decided to wait until it was a perfect, sunny, 72-degree day with a mild breeze coming from the north? How many of them would get to sowing? They would be sowing when it's too late. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. The NLT puts it very beautifully. It says, if you wait for the perfect conditions, you're never going to get anything done. One of the key attributes of a successful farmer is patience. Why does it require patience to be a good farmer? Well, because this is probably the most needed ingredient in the farmer's array of abilities. And I've talked to Don and I've talked to Ginny, and being a farmer today requires you to be part mathematician, part chemist, part meteorologist, and all kinds of stuff. Seriously, ask them. They'll tell you. They actually have to sample the soil to find out what the acid balance is in the soil to make sure that they can plant things at a certain time. Folks, forget it. As far as I'm concerned, when you want to plant something, you dig a hole and stick a seed in it. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. Seriously. Things take time to grow. How many of you know that it takes one woman 9 months to deliver a baby? I want to do an experiment and see if I can get 9 women to have a baby in 1 month. Do you think that'll work? Even if you have 9 women working at it, can they each have a baby in 1 month? No, it's still going to take how many months? And I've got that by good authority, folks. Okay? Just because one woman has a baby in 9 months doesn't mean 9 women working together have a baby in 1. It takes patience. And then after you have the baby, then you really have to worry about patience. Growing takes time, folks. And when we sow, we must do it intentionally. We must do it intentionally. Purposefully. With an eye to the future. Because when we reap today, it's because of what we've sown some time ago. And what we want to reap tomorrow, what do we have to do? We have to sow today. Okay? The time lag factor between sowing and reaping means that we must be willing to sow and then wait. There's no such thing as a perfect time to do it. There's no such thing as a perfect time to put money in the offering plate. Do it now. Because if we don't do it now, folks, now we're going to be reaping something down the road that we don't want to, and that's going to be caused, it's going to be called locking the doors. If we want a harvest of souls, we've got to start sharing the gospel with people when? When the timing is perfect. Right? No, we got to do it now. It just has to be that way. There's no such thing as a perfect time to do it. How many of you have ever heard of D.L. Moody? If you've heard me preach for the last 6.5 years, you've heard me mention maybe a bazillion times. And D.L. Moody had something in his life that he considered the biggest blunder of his life. And it occurred on October the 8th in 1871. He was preaching a series of messages at the Farwell Hall in Chicago, Illinois. Doing a whole series of revival messages. And his text was, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Okay? And at the conclusion of the sermon, Moody said that he would give the people 1 week to make up their minds about whether they wanted to accept Christ or not. And so he preached this evangelistic message, and instead of doing the altar call and expecting people to come forward and accept Christ, he said, today we're going to do it differently. We're going to wait 1 week, and next week I want you to come back, and I want you to be prepared to give your lives to Jesus. And guess what happened, folks? How many of you have ever heard of the Great Chicago Fire? Mrs. O'Leary's cow. You ever hear that one? What happened to the Great Chicago Fire, folks? The clanging of the fire bells was heard all over the city of Chicago. And the premises of Farwell Hall was engulfed in flames, and the building was completely destroyed that night, and some 200 people died in the Great Chicago Fire, many of whom were at D.L. Moody's speech that night. And he called it the greatest blunder of his life, because that's 200 souls, some of whom may have come to Christ that night, if he had called them to come to Christ that night. But instead, many of them went into an uncertain eternity because D.L. Moody did not call to reap the souls then. He said, I'm going to wait a week to do it. In the years that followed, Moody wished that he had called for an immediate decision for Christ. Can you guess why? Because none of us know. None of us know what our last day on earth is going to be. Do you? No. How many of you feel like the seat is getting really, really hard right now, even though there's a pad there? Yeah, this can be really scary when we consider the fact that our own mortality can come to fruition immediately, and we don't know exactly when. That's why, folks, we need to do all that we can today, because we don't know how many more tomorrows we have. My brother just celebrated a birthday on Thursday, February 22nd. He turned 60. I'm 15 months younger than he is. But it reminded me of something, folks. That means very shortly, I'm going to be turning what? 59. Which is almost, you know what? And when you hit 60, folks, you remember what David said. We all have how many years? 70. Or more, as your health endures. Right now, there is someone you need to know who needs to know the Jesus that you need to know. Don't wait for a week and say, okay, I am going to give this a week, and I'm going to wait for the perfect time, and when the perfect time comes, and this perfect person for my evangelistic effort is in the perfect mood, I'm going to share Jesus with them. How much longer does that person that needs to know Jesus have on this earth? How about you? How many more chances are you going to get to share Jesus with that person? Some of us have taken our finances and we put it in a bucket, and we're trying to cram all we can into the bucket, and hopefully sooner or later we'll start giving out of it. Folks, we need to poke a hole in the bucket and use it as a funnel. How many more chances will you have to sow that way? Don't know. Verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. The fourth principle is don't rely on your own understanding. Favorite passage in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He'll make your path straight. It doesn't make sense for me to share Jesus with people. I'm not eloquent. Well, guess what? It doesn't depend on your eloquence. It depends on the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing somebody, and they're just waiting for somebody to share Jesus with them, do it. It doesn't make sense for me to give because, well, it's mine. I worked hard for that money. God gave you the ability to work hard for that money. And you can give because He gave to you first. Give God's way. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, tithing is for infants. Why? Because that's where it's supposed to start. We start at that level. As you don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. How many of you have full understanding about how a baby is formed in the womb? We don't really. Even science doesn't fully understand it. They just recognized a couple years ago something incredible happened. When the egg is in the correct place and the sperm cells are in the correct place, they've discovered the fact that the egg picks which sperm cell it wants and woos it in. It's not a race of the swiftest here, like we think it is, like the first one that gets there wins. No. They have discovered that the egg actually chooses which sperm cell it wants and allows it. How does that work? Eggs don't have brains, do they? No, it's a God thing, folks. They can't figure that part out. And it's a God thing. How does that work? A baby being formed in the womb. Well, we've got the mechanics down. But the whole logistics is a mystery to us. We can't quite figure it out. Same thing goes in the law of sowing and reaping financially. How is it that God works it out, that the more we give, the more we get? I don't know. But I know this. I know people that have said, I'm giving though it doesn't appear as though I can afford it, and because I'm giving, I'm getting more. How does that work? That's a God thing. It's up to Him to do it. While we struggle with different methods that we can best employ in making more money or in winning souls, we see people dying every day without Christ, and we see church members who are not giving the way that they should. I was reading some stories of people that had come to Christ. And one individual that I read about who accepted Christ because he said he was laying in bed one night and Jesus appeared to him at the foot of the bed and said, from now on, you follow me. And the person gave their heart to Christ that night. How does that happen? I don't know. But I've also seen instances where people have come to Christ because some dear soul just like you went to them and said, I want to tell you about Jesus and what Jesus has done in my life. And they have shared their faith with people and they've come to Christ that way. What am I trying to say? Maybe somebody's going to come to Christ in a miraculous way like this guy that I was reading about. But the vast majority of people come to Christ because people like you have loved them into the kingdom of God. Do you believe that's true? Ours is not the reason why. Ours is but to do and die. No, wait, that's not scripture, is it? That's the charge of the light brigade. I took one there. You almost thought, oh my goodness, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. We can try our best to understand things, but we're never going to really understand the path of the wind. So don't wait until you fully understand it. Just do it. God's like that. We can do all we can to try to predict exactly how God is going to respond to our circumstances, but we're never going to really know what He's going to do until He's done that. Okay? We can try to fit God in our little theological box and say, oh, God's God, He's going to respond this way, He's going to respond that way. Sometimes God breaks out of the box and He blows our minds. Why does He do that? Because God is sovereign. And He does what He wants, the way He wants, when He wants. Why do things happen the way they do? How many of you have ever said the word, only God knows? Yeah, and that's really true. I wish there was a Bible verse like that, only God knows. But that's just kind of the way I get when I read the whole Bible, because God does stuff. Why does He do stuff the way He does it? Well, only He knows. We feel it's our job to reason out God's motives and all the whys that things happen. But oftentimes, folks, God does things just because that's the way He does it. And it's always good and it's always right, because guess what? He's always good and He's always right. All we can really say is all things work together for the good of those who love God. Okay? And all things work together for good for them because God is God. That's the way He is. Can we truly say that everything happens for a reason? Don't even. I preached a whole series of messages on 9 things that God never said. And one of them is that everything happens for a reason. God never said that. Perhaps it would be better to say that no matter what happens, God can make the best of it. And that's really true. No matter what happens, all things work out for your benefit and the glory of God if you love God. How many of you would say, right now, I love God? How many of you would say, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, I know that God loves me? Okay, well, explain to me why He loves you. I mean, have you looked in the mirror lately? Last week when I was dedicating little Benjamin, I made the joke about, isn't it great to know you're not going to put out all good kids? Because he's such a handsome little guy. You know, he is. He really is. But why did God make him that way? His genetics. It's the X and Y chromosomes. And 23 this and 23 that. No, because He decided to. He chose that. Because He's sovereign. God, no matter what happens, will work things out for your benefit and His glory if you place your love and your faith and your trust in Him. Even when it comes to tithing. Okay, I was going to amen until I said that, right? Until you said the tithing thing, I was going to say amen. But somehow the amen stuck in my throat. Folks, either we do it God's way or we struggle doing it our way. Amen? Fifthly, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally. The last point I want to make is this. Work hard and trust God for the results. Work hard and trust God for the results. Sow your seed in the morning, let not your hands be idle. What does that mean? Keep working. Work. Work at it. Work hard. Enjoy yourself. Have a good time as you share your faith. Work hard. Enjoy yourself as you put money in the offering plate and give the way God wants you to. All of it is good. And it feels good. Don't be stressed out because, well, that'll be reflected in your countenance. What's your countenance? It's your mug. It's the thing that looks back at you from the mirror. I want to believe that God's people, those people who love Jesus, have a face that lights up when they talk about Jesus. And if you want to talk about something else, then your regular face will leave. Be humble and let God be God. Be obedient to Him and do what He says. And work hard doing that. Work hard at being obedient to what God says. Have a servant's heart. How many of you know that when you share your faith with somebody, you're serving the Lord? How many of you know that when you give the way God wants you to give, you're serving the Lord? And how many of you know that if you don't give the way God wants you to give, you're not serving the Lord? You're serving yourself. You see, the outcome isn't our responsibility. Paul would tell us very clearly, some are called to sow, and some are called to reap. The NLT says, be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. Right there in verse 6. Close with a little story about a former parishioner of mine. Came to me one day and they said, I think my neighbor believes in a false gospel. said, really? Yeah, but I think the Lord wants me to do something about it. Okay, what do you think they want you to do about it? What do you think God wants you to do? He said, well, that's what I'm here to try to find out. What translation of the Bible should I give this person? King James? Nah, probably not King James. What about the NIV? Should I give them an NIV? He said, no, probably not an NIV. Well, what's your favorite? I said, oh, New American Standard. Oh, good, should I give them a New American Standard Bible? I said, no, I'll give one of those. Well, what should I get? The Good News Bible? And I said, well, no, I wouldn't give one of those either. All right, then what translation of the Bible should I give this person? What do you think I said? How many would have guessed I said something like this? The best translation of the Bible you can show them is you. Be a translation of the Bible as they see you living out the love of Christ in your life. And if you do that publicly, and if you do that well enough in front of them, they are going to come to you begging for whatever it is you have. You see, his thinking was, if I give them the proper book, it'll change their life. What I told them was, cast your bread upon the water, and in due time, you will reap a harvest. You see, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But sometimes you have to be the Word of God that people hear. You've heard me say before that people have heard enough sermons, and they need to see a few sermons walking around out there. Guess who that is? That's you and me. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is today that you would cause us to be a translation of the Bible that people will see and read. Father, whether we are casting our breads upon the water and giving the way that you want us to give, or Father, whether we're casting our breads upon the water, sharing the gospel as you have us share it, our prayer would be, dear God, that you would help us to sow generously so that we can reap more than generously. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.